Father, I thank you for Heather's reading of the scripture this morning as we come to again open your word in the faithful study of scripture, which you have commanded us as a church, as your children to do. So, Father, we again want to feast again at your word. We pray that, Father, you will help us to listen attentively to what you have to say, to allow your spirit to rebuke us, to encourage us, to change us for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. When Basima and I were on our honeymoon, our tour guide brought us to see a picturesque island off the coast of China. In order to get to this island, you have to join a very long queue on the jetty. And when we arrived at the jetty, it was crowded. We were waiting for the ferry to come to bring us to the island. There were throngs of people waiting at the jetty. They were mostly, not sure why, but there was mostly women in their 50s, 60s, and 70s. So they were older women. And when the ferry finally arrived, you won't believe what happened. Everybody made the mad rush to the jetty, to the ferry. Everybody was just pushing and shoveling. You expect teenagers to do that. But the bulk of these people were mature women in the 50s, 60s, and 70s. And they were pushing and running as fast as they could in order to get to the jetty. Then suddenly we heard a very loud sound, a bong sound. Apparently, there was a lady in her 60s that was running towards this ferry, and people behind her pushed her. And I mean, they really pushed her, and she fell with her head hitting the concrete. And it was so loud, it was a bong sound. It was so loud that my heart broke into a million pieces. Blood was gushing down this lady's head. She was sitting on the floor, dazed from the fall. And there was this loudness. You imagine everybody to pause and look and slow down and ask the lady if she was all right at least. But no one cared. They continued. It was just amazing. They kept shoveling and running. These are not teenagers. These are women in the 50s, 60s, 70s. Running so that they can get a seat in the ferry, facing the window. And my goodness, the ferry ride was only 15 minutes. Do you really need a seat by the window? Do you even really need a seat? I would be happy just to stand. But Zima and I were horrified, and it was only after a few minutes someone from the jetty came to look into this lady. But I was talking later on to our tour guide, and she was not surprised. She said, "This pushing and shoveling happens all the time," she says. "You see, China has been under communism all these years. You must be naive," she tells me, "to think that communism has no impact on the lives of the people. You must be naive. For years and years, we have been told that there is no religion, there is no morality. All there is you and me and ourselves. So what do people place at the center of their lives? Me. So when there is no seats on the ferry, who do you take care of first? Me. So don't be so naive that communism is just politics. It affects us in every aspect of our lives." Whether this tour guide statement was oversweeping, but one thing it's true. When we ignore God and His Word, who do we place at the center of our lives? Many people place me at the center of their lives. Many parents tell the children there is no God. And then years later, they wonder why their children don't love them and never take care of them. Because what have they placed in the children's life? Themselves, just me. So why should I take care of mom? I only take care of mom if it's convenient. Okay, I've got my family to take care of, mind you. Thank you. And there is repercussions whenever we ignore God and His Word. In the 60s, for instance, there was the rise of feminism. Those of you old enough to remember that, I was not alive then. Many people may remember that many of the feminists rebel against this whole concept that men should be the head of families. Years later, sociologists tell us that many boys who have grown up in families without a father taking an active role are more likely to develop homosexual instincts. If you're interested, James Dobson has a book that's called Bringing Up Boys, where he deals, has a beautiful chapter with all the research given of how Families without an active male model to look up to are more likely to have boys having homosexual instincts. So when you ignore God's word, it's not as if, oh, I win, I don't care, I just push him aside and I will just live my life. There are repercussions. Whenever God is not the center, when we put an idol at the center, whether it's yourself, whether it's the pride of wanting to speak and have authority, there are repercussions. And that is why if you read the Old Testament, any cursory reading of the Old Testament will reveal that there is one issue that God keeps banging into our heads every time you read the Old Testament. And what is that big issue? Gordon Fee and Douglas Stewart, two respectable Bible scholars, have this to say about the Old Testament prophets. It says, less than 2% of Old Testament prophecy is messianic. Less than 5% describes the New Age covenant. Less than 1% deals with events that are yet to come. But 90% of Old Testament prophecy deals with only one issue, and that issue is idolatry and the disobedience of Israel. You read Isaiah again and again and again and again, we read this issue of idolatry. Why? Is it because God is not creative? Is it because God is not in tune with society? Doesn't God know that we have to run families and businesses? Why doesn't God say much about all these things? Because at the heart of everything is who is the God of your life? If God is not the God of our lives, then everything will have repercussions. But if God is the center of your life, your relationships will be strong and you will have a wonderful time living the life of God that God wants. So what is so wrong about idolatry? Today we want to look at two idols that the Assyrians had when they were in power. And the book of Nahum addresses these two idols that the nation of Assyria had. The book of Nahum deals with prophecy against the nation of Assyria, which was on the rise, which was, had great power during the time of Nahum. And they were worshipping two idols that God was very much against. And it shows us, God wants to show us by destroying these two idols, why idolatry have repercussions into our lives. What do idols do to our lives? Now these two idols, I want to mention two lessons we can learn. Number one, idols are dangerous because they blur our vision. They blur our vision. One of the idols that the Assyrians had is the river, is water. The earliest evidence we have of the existence of the Assyrians outside the Bible is a clay tablet that archaeologists have found. On this clay tablet, displayed on this clay tablet, is a picture of a fish. The Assyrians, right from the start, were known as the people belonging to a fish god. The Assyrians believed that they came out of the belly of a fish god named Nina. And that is why the capital city of Assyria is called Nineveh, belonging to the city of the fish god Nina. The Assyrians believed that the god Nina becomes the river Tigris, is manifested in the form of a river where they can worship. This is because the river Tigris is a very powerful river that helps and flourish the city of Nineveh. It's a very long river, about 30 mounds and a breadth of about 10 mounds wide. Over the years, river Tigris have brought great wealth to the Assyrians. It's been a very important trade route that have brought a lot of wealth and business to them. But it's also because the river Tigris is a very fertile river. If you've been to Egypt, you will realize, if you go there with a tour guide, that the River Nile is a very fertile river that's brought prosperity to the Egyptians for years and years and years to come. As fertile as the River Nile is, scientists have discovered that the River Tigris is actually six times more fertile than the River Nile. Why? There is a biblical reason behind it. The River Nile is only the River Tigris is only mentioned twice in the Old Testament, but it's in Genesis chapter 2, verse 14 that tells us why the River Tigris is so fertile. Why? What's the biblical reason behind it? It came right out of the Garden of Eden. And that's why it's a very fertile river. And if you even looked at the city of Mosul, which is where the ancient city of Nineveh was, you'll find that it's in Iraq. Iraq is a very dry, arid area, lots of desert. But if you look at Mosul, look at the pictures there. I've never been there, but look at the pictures. You'll find that the places around the River Tigris are very lush, with a lot of greenery and vegetation all around. Very unique for a city that's in the middle of the desert. You have all this greenery. Why? Even to this day, there's a lot of greenery in the city of Mosul. Why? Because of the River Tigris. It's so fertile because it came right out of the garden of the Lord. It's a beautiful river. And for many years, the Syrians have looked to this river as their god. They believe that this is the incarnation of their god Mina, and they worship the River Tigris. In the book of Nahum, God wants to destroy the city of Nineveh by using the River Tigris to show them that their vision has been blurred by this god. Because all through the history of the Assyrians, they've always looked to this river as their god that has brought them wealth, that brought them prosperity, that brought them peace. But God now is going to destroy this river and going to destroy the city of Nineveh to show them that this is a false and fake picture. How is God going to do that? This is where we pick up from the book of Nahum, chapter 2, verses 6 to 7. If you have a Bible, you can turn there. God is going to destroy the city of Nineveh, but how is he going to do that? Verse 6, the river gates are thrown open and the palace collapses. It is decreed that Nineveh be exiled and carried away. Her female slaves mourn like doves and beat on their breasts. 50 years after Nahum's prophecy, every word of Nahum in this verse came true. Because 50 years later, in the year 621 BC, when the Scythians, the Medes, and the Babylonians were laying a siege around the city of Nineveh, the city itself was impenetrable. Assyria was such a strongly built city that no one could penetrate. Until one day in the year 621, it finally rained. And then what happened? The River Tigris started to rise because the city was just founded by the side of the River Tigris. And the river started to rise and flood and flood and flood and flood to such an extent that the walls of the city eroded. And as Nahum had prophesied 50 years ago, that the river gates suddenly, because the walls eroded, suddenly were pushed open. And the flood waters came in, and the enemies were able to march into the cities, and the palace collapsed, and the people were exiled and carried away. And female slaves are supposed to be happy because now they're free. But because it was so terrible, they mourn like doves and beat on their breast because it was a terrible sight. Why? Because for years the Assyrians have believed in the River Tigris, but in the most critical moment, River Tigris let them down. Why shouldn't we trust in idols? Because idols blur our vision to think that they are trustworthy. But when it comes to the most critical moment, they let us down. Actor Bill Murray, when he was young, acting was his god. But after a few movies, he got a few bad reviews and many movie companies started to turn him down. Bill Murray was very hurt by this. And one day he decided, after filming in the studios in Chicago, that he wanted to die. Because his hope were all gone. He was getting bad reviews. The producers were not using him anymore. His money was coming to an end. His fame was coming to an end. So he felt very despondent. He wanted to kill himself. So he came to Lake Michigan. He was attempting to kill himself by drowning into the lake. And he thought to himself, if I were to die today, how happy would I be? But before he died, he decided to take a walk along the lake. And he found an art center just beside the lake and decided to go in. And when he walked in, he saw a beautiful painting at the entrance of the art gallery. It was a painting of a peasant woman working in the fields. She was happy. There was a smile and a beauty on her face. And the sun was behind her shining. And then he thought to himself, this was a little girl here with not much prospects. She was just a peasant farmer girl. But yet the sun is shining and she is happy. But I am Bill Murray, the actor. But I have all the wealth and the respect and the fame of Hollywood. But why am I so sad? Was then Bill Murray realized what was standing between him and the peasant girl? An idol called acting and the acclaim of human beings. And because he clung on to that idol and says, I need this acting job so much, that became blurred and blurred his own vision of who he was and what his hope was. It was when he decided to let that go. It was then he realized that he was so foolish, that his whole life was controlled by this idol. And let me bring this to us today. Because there are many a times we get so upset over a certain situation. We get so worried about a certain situation. But let me pause and ask you, why are you so worried about that situation? Is it because that situation is your idol? You may be very worried about your son, your daughter, your grandchild, or your money, or your prospect of a job. And it consumes you. That if you don't have it, you feel so sad. You feel like the end of the world. But let him tell you, why are you so sad? Is it because that's an idol? God is not foolish. Why does God spend so much of the Old Testament speaking about idols? Because that's at the heart of every relationship problems. Why do we get so upset and want to divorce our spouses, want to do this and that? Because we hold on to certain ideals. We hold on to certain ideas that become so important to us that we are not letting it go unless you follow along. Idols blur our vision to think that they are the most important thing in our life. And God had to remove that from the Syrians to show them that no, the River Tigris is not. It's a good thing. It brought prosperity and good things to you, but it's not your idol. It will let you down in your most difficult time. The second idol that the Assyrians had was not only the River Tigris, which was the incarnation of the god Nina, but they also believed in the god, in the lion god. Now, there are only two books in the Bible that addresses Assyria directly. The first is, of course, the book of Jonah. And the prophet Jonah was sent to preach to Assyria 100 years before Nahum. And the Assyrians repented. And to show that the Assyrians truly repented, the Bible tells us interesting things that sometimes you don't pick up. In Jonah chapter 3 verse 8, it tells us that the Assyrians repented and even their enemies, their animals were dressed in sackcloth. Even the animals were like treated like humans. They were dressed in sackcloth. When I was a kid, when I read that verse, I thought, how cute. You have all your dogs dressed up as in sackcloth. How beautiful and cute that was. But why does God do that? Why does God tell us that very interesting information? That even the animals repented. Because the Assyrians had a great love for animals. And they have treated the lion, for instance, as their god. One of the gods that they worship is the lion. And many of the paintings that we have found in Mosul, which is modern day Nineveh, many of the paintings of the kings came with the king and the lion. And the lion plays a huge role in the mythology of the Assyrians. They treated the lion as their god. And the king saw himself as a lion, incarnated as a lion, because the lion is full of strength. So they began to imitate the lion. The lion is fierce and ferocious. So the Assyrians were fierce and ferocious against their enemies. The lion was brave. So the Assyrians were all very brave people. They would go to the different lands to pillage the people and to plunder the people because they were like the lions. They believe that they will look like their gods. But what happens now? Chapter 2 of Nahum speaks of God entering Assyria in the city of Nineveh. And God charges in. And what does God find? What do the people look like? Do they look like fierce, ferocious lions? No, what do they look like? Verse 10. She is pillaged and plundered, stripped. Hearts melt. Knees give way, bodies trembled, every face grows pale. Where now is the lion's den, the place where you fed their young, where the lion and the lioness went, and the cubs with nothing to fear? When the city of Nineveh collapsed, they were no longer looking like lions, because their hearts were melting, their knees gave way, their bodies trembled, every face grows pale. This is a lion that has lost its strength. Where have you seen a lion with hearts melting, their knees giving way, with their bodies tremble, with their faces growing pale? They're turning into useless lions with knees that give way because they have relied too much on their own strength. Now when the strength are removed, they are lost. Who are they now? They've always thought of themselves as lions. But now in the midst of the rage that God has against the city of Nineveh, they are nobodies. Everything is gone. What they have believed in about being a lion is gone. There are now nobodies. Because idols have the way of destroying us, to think that if we have them, we are somebody. My auntie, who's just visited us this week and will be here for the next week, tells me that there are many older men in her church in Singapore who die or are really sick very much after they retire. They either die or they become very sick once they retire. And I ask her why. She says, because they love their work so much, that their work so much defines them, that they are defined as an accountant, a scientist, a lecturer. And once when their work is removed, then they become lost. Who am I? And when they retire, they are nobodies. And then they started to crumble. And many of them ended up having illnesses, and many of them die off a few years after they retire. Because idols have a way of defining us. It's, unless you have this degree, unless you have this job, then you are somebody. The Syrians thought they were lions. They were so powerful. But now when everything has been removed, who are they? Their hearts melt. Their knees give way. Their bodies tremble. Their face grows pale. Where is the lion? Idols have a way of defining us. So what are we to do? Let's make this practical. How do we keep our hearts in check so that we do not make things an idol in our life? Here are some questions that I've thought of that you can ask yourself. You don't have to answer me, but you just think about these questions. What do I worry about the most? What do I use to comfort myself when things go bad or become difficult? If it's not God, most likely the thing that you use to comfort yourself is your idol. What do I daydream the most? What do I want people to know about me? What is my most prized possession? What or who do I love the most? What or who do I have in my life that I need to be in my life in order to make myself feel significant and secure? If your answer to these questions is not God, most likely that is an idol in our lives. And why do we need to be afraid and get rid of these idols? Because these idols will always have ramifications. The Chinese tour guide was right. Once when you get rid of God, get rid of morality, get rid of religion. You fill yourself with yourself and idols. And these idols will destroy us one of these days. There is an old Hasidic Jewish story that speaks about a rabbi who visits God one day and asks God, show me a glimpse of heaven and then show me a picture of hell. So God agreed to this request, as the story goes. And God asked an angel to bring this rabbi on a tour. So the angel led the rabbi into a large room. In the middle of the room, there was a big cooking pot. And the pot was some delicious stew that was burning and was cooking deliciously. The fragrant aroma was everywhere. But all around the pot was sitting a crowd of people. They each had a long-handled spoon. And they were all trying to dip their spoon into the pot. But regardless of how they put this long-handled spoon into the pot, they could not bring the food to their mouth because the spoon's handle was too long. So many of the people sitting around the stew were all starving. They were all very thin and they were all at the brink of death. And the rabbi asked the angel what the strange room was all about. And the angel said, oh, that was hell. You have good food there, but you're not able to feed yourself. Then the angel brought the rabbi into the second room. The second room looked exactly the same as the first. In the middle was this pot, this cooking pot with this delicious stew that was burning and was cooking deliciously. But there is a difference. The people sitting around the pot were happy. They were filled. They were chatting with each other. They were all full. They looked healthy. And they too had that long spoon. So the rabbi asked the angel, I see two similar rooms, but the people are different. On one room, the people are unhappy. They are dying of hunger. But then the second room, people are happy. They're filled. They're joyous. What's the difference? The angel said, look carefully. Look at the center of the second room. Who is there? And the rabbi looked closely and he saw God sitting at the center of the room. God too had a long-handled spoon in his hand. While the people tried to dig up the food, they couldn't because the handle of the spoon was far too long. But in the second room, God was sitting in the center and God was taking his spoon and feeding each person. That is why they were filled and they were I think that's what idolatry looks like. Idolatry is like the first room. Satan promises us a lot of good things. Yes, money will bring you great joy. Yes, having a good job will bring you great joy. Yes, taking care of you as yourself as number one will bring you great joy. If you don't take care of yourself, who will take care of you? That's good rationale, good logic. Very good. But the difference is, yes, he promises a lot of good food, but you're not able to feed yourself. Ultimately, you will go hungry and die. But when we trust God, we cannot use that spoon to feed ourselves. It is God who feeds us with good things. And we look to him for our joy. These things in the world that God gives to us are good. It's good to have a good job. It's good to have children who love you. It's good. But let God feed us. That's the gospel. When you put Jesus at the center of your life as your Lord and Savior, he will feed us. And when he does, you will be filled and happy. Father, we come before you this morning and we pray again that you will forgive us for our foolishness, because many a times we look to the idols of this world and we think that they can give us satisfaction. So we put our little spoons with the long handles into them, trying to feed us. But the more we feed ourselves, the more hungry we become. But Father, we turn to you this morning. How foolish it is, because we think we can get away. We think, oh, as long as I don't talk about it, that's fine. Sin always has repercussions. Don't think that if you get God out of the picture, like what our society does today, get God out of the picture, religion is at the side, who cares? There will always be repercussions. When you put yourself first, evil comes. We only take care of ourselves. We push and shove. Who cares if another person gets hurt? Me, me, me. Father, forgive us to think that idolatry is just, oh, because you are petty. No, Lord, you're not petty. Because you loved us. You are gracious God. Even the Old Testament, Lord God, we see grace and the gospel. You do not want anyone to perish, but you want us to have eternal life by trusting in you and what you have done for us. So God, I pray for people in this congregation right now or listening to this podcast. What is at the center of your worries? What do you worry about? That you have made it so important that it consumes your time, that it consumes your priority and not God. Be careful. Idols are not trustworthy. In the midst of your most critical moment, the river will overflow and crumble us. But our God is good. He will not let us down in our most critical times. So it's why we can sing, God is so good. Yes, you are good. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good, that we can trust you. In his name we pray.